Today, our scripture is found in Mark 1, verse 16 through 20, and chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Hear the word of God. As Jesus passed alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. After going a little farther, he saw James and John, Zebedee's sons, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers. Verse 13. Jesus went out beside the lake again. The whole crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he continued along, he saw Levi, Alphaeus' son, sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago from yesterday, our staff and our leadership, lay leadership, and some of those who had attended the Fresh Expressions Vision Day back in March, came together to do some strategic planning. We began with breakfast and a dinner church simulation, and then followed that by a Q&A with Luke Edwards on his book, Becoming Church. And before we moved into the goal setting, we kind of reviewed what we have going on at Wesley. Wesley's a busy church, folks. Did you know that? It's a good busy, though. It's a good busy, but there's still room for improvement. We looked at each of the things that we have going on, and I'm sure we probably left something out. And we put that up against our mission and our vision statement, which is, Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church equips and empowers persons to engage with each other and the larger community for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so we asked ourselves with each of those, where in that vision and mission does this fall? Is it engagement? Is it equipping? Is it empowering? We determined that we are pretty heavy on the engagement side, and most of that engagement is in-house, not as much outside the walls of the church. But then I asked the group, how effective are we at making disciples? How effective are we at making disciples? And someone in the group, not a staff member, someone in the group says, we do church, but we're not really making disciples. Ouch. Ouch. We do church, but we're not really making disciples. We're not alone in that, folks. That is not unique to Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church. In a 2022 article on the effectiveness of churches in making disciples, the Barna Group revealed these findings. Only 28% of Christians are actively involved in a discipleship community. And they define a discipleship community as those who are both being discipled and are actively discipling others. So those who are learning, but those who are also helping others to learn about the faith and grow in the faith and reach people for Christ. Another 28% are being discipled, but they're not discipling anyone. They're just soaking it all in. Interestingly, there's about 5% who are discipling, but they're not being discipled. And we know what happens when someone does that. Eventually, they burn out because they're not being poured back into. That leaves 39% of churches, of people in churches, of people who are Christians, who are not engaged in any type of discipling relationship at all. 39%. Even before that, 10 years ago, United Methodist pastor and author of several books on various aspects of church life and spiritual formation stated in an article titled, "Time for a New Mission." Dan Dix said, "Let's be honest. The United Methodist Church has done a remarkably poor job living up to its stated mission, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our entire denomination is failing to deliver well-equipped, highly motivated, deeply committed disciples engaged in a world-transforming activity. And we can see that our world has not transformed much, has it?" He goes on to say the United Methodist Church in North America in 2013 is not committed to discipleship. This is 10 years ago, folks. It is committed to institutional preservation, enamored by big buildings and valuable property, in love with celebrity pastors, and engaged in mostly passive representative ministries, i.e., I will put $5 in the plate to pay someone else to do ministry for me. Looking at the recent information from the Barna Group and the observation by one of our own just last week, not much has changed since Dan Dick wrote his article, has it? And the plethora of books on the subject, many of which I have in my own library, also speak to the church's struggle to make passionate spiritual disciples of Jesus Christ who turn the world upside down for Jesus. Perhaps the reason for this struggle is that we have misrepresented what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have misrepresented what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have reduced being a disciple to being one who attends worship fairly regularly, serves in a leadership position in a church, takes part in a Bible study or other small group on occasion, reads a devotional book in their Bible, drops something in the offering plate every now and then, may take part in a mission activity of some type. Now, granted, all of these things are wonderful things. They're good things to do. But they do not necessarily make one a disciple. They make us a good church member. They make us a good church member. But a good church member is not necessarily a disciple. So how do we define disciple? Phil Maynard and Eddie Pipkin remind us in Discipler that the word disciple actually means, in simplest terms, a learner. But it means so much more than that. It is not just knowledge about Jesus. For some reason, we think that if we just have the right knowledge about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, then that makes us a disciple. But just having knowledge is not sufficient. Maynard and Pipkin say it means becoming more like Jesus, doing life the way Jesus did life. Being a disciple means being more like Jesus, not necessarily learning more about who Jesus is, not having head knowledge, but having that heart knowledge where we understand Jesus because we live like Jesus. Thus, being a disciple is attaching oneself to another so as to learn as much as possible about the teacher and the mentor, to almost become one with the teacher and the mentor. In A Disciple's Path, James Harnish defines a disciple in the Wesleyan tradition as a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. And he goes on to say, we chose the word centering instead of centered to indicate that discipleship is a lifelong experience of continuing transformation by the grace of God. It's what Friedrich Nietzsche called a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. A long obedience in the same direction. That means it doesn't matter where Jesus goes on this journey, we're going to be obedient to that path and not stray from it. We're going to follow him, putting our foot into every footprint he leaves before us. In today's passage read from Mark, the first of the Gospels written, Jesus begins his public ministry by choosing some men to be his disciples, to be those in training. In the first passage, he calls four common fishermen. And in the second passage, he calls a despised tax collector. But notice what he does not say. He doesn't say, now y'all go home and get cleaned up, put on your best tunic and cloak, then meet me at the nearest synagogue. We're going to sing a few songs, hear a teaching on a text of Torah, then spend a few minutes discussing with each other before we go have lunch, then go home. It'll take an hour, maybe two at most. He didn't say, by the way, bring a shekel or two. We pass a basket and everyone puts something in for the community. He didn't say, then later this week we'll get together again for about an hour and discuss Torah again and how our week is going. And he didn't say, and if you can spare an hour or two this week, we're going to gather some food and take it out to the caves and toss it to the lepers so they'll have something to eat. All of those things are doing church. Know what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, James and John and Levi, Matthew, is come, follow me. Come, follow me. And to the fishermen, he specifically said, I'll show you how to fish for people. Not I'll hand you a book that tells you how to do it. I will show you how to fish for people. To be a disciple of Jesus wasn't about just doing church. No, it was literally following him as teacher, mentor, and centering oneself in loving as he loved and loving as they observed Jesus love others. It was about becoming more like Jesus, doing life the way he did it. And this is especially true in Mark's gospel, where the emphasis is on more of Jesus' actions as the long-awaited Messiah than it is on his teachings. The miracles in Mark play a primary focus, purpose. The attention he gives to the outcast are lifted up, not so much his teachings. He shows them by his actions how to build the kingdom of God, not gives them a set of written instructions for them to study and then memorize. Yes, there are parables in the Gospel of Mark, but they are fewer in number than in Luke and Matthew. You won't find a 3-chapter sermon on how to live like a Christian like we find in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. And while there are a few mentions of how to pray, such as to pray in secret and to believe you will receive what you ask for, you won't learn the Lord's Prayer from Mark. Like most of Mark's teaching, his teachings on prayer are by example, by going off by himself to commune with his Father. And there is an urgency in Mark's gospel not found in the others. The word immediately appears 35 times in the Gospel of Mark. which is just about half the number of times it appears in all of the New Testament. At the time he wrote his gospel, there was this great expectation that Christ's return was imminent. Thus, there was an urgency for Jesus to love people into the kingdom in Mark's gospel, and for his disciples to learn to do the same. There wasn't time for the disciples to sit down to an hour or an hour and a half lecture like in a classroom on how to love people as God loved them. It was much easier and quicker and definitely much more effective to show them and to help them to do the same. Being a disciple is about following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, not just learning about Jesus. When Jesus called, "Come, follow me," he was calling them into a relationship. A relationship that would reshape them and remold them into new people. Those whose identity would no longer be centered in who they were as fishermen, by their vocation as a tax collector, the son of whoever, the husband, the parent. Their identity would forever now be centered in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And there was, and the response was to drop everything and immediately follow. There is no hesitation, folks, in Mark's gospel, really in any of the gospels, of those that he called to be the 12, to hesitate to follow Jesus. They went without question. They went to become passionate about what Jesus was passionate about, to be rooted in a deep and abiding faith in God and compelled by the Holy Spirit to both be a disciple and, as would happen after Jesus' death and resurrection, to disciple others. Come, follow me. Over the next few weeks, we will talk more about what it means to be a passionate spiritual disciple of Jesus Christ. We will be inviting you to reflect on your discipleship journey. You may determine that you really haven't accepted the call to be a disciple. Or you may look at your life and you think, you know, I'm a good disciple, but there's more I could be doing. There's room for growth. But for today, let us watch and listen. For Jesus is passing by and summoning us, "Come, follow me." Will we hesitate? Will we hesitate? Or like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Levi, / Matthew, will we drop what we are doing and immediately follow him? Come, follow me. How will you respond to Jesus summoning you? Let us pray. God, I can't imagine what it must have felt like for those five men that we heard about today, dropping everything to follow this man Jesus. Maybe they had heard about him, heard about his baptism and his temptation. We're not even sure they had. But they didn't hesitate. Yes, people then looked for opportunities to be a disciple of teachers. It was kind of prestigious. But not this man Jesus. He was a nomad. No place to lay his head. no one that people knew. Yet something within them compelled them to follow. And through them, later on, you did turn the world upside down for Jesus. Lord, today we hear Jesus calling us. And that same urgency is still there. Because there are people who are hurting and broken and lonely and sick and afraid. And Jesus is the one who can bring them peace. Lord, give us courage to drop everything to follow you. To center our identity in Jesus Christ. And to learn to love as he loves. And to live like him every day. May we prick our ears so that we will hear your call. Come, follow me. Amen.